Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel. We're going to continue discussing the Word of God, dealing with Christ as our divine high priest. And we've been looking at the different roles of Christ. When he walked the earth, he had a different ministry, and that ministry was according to the ministry of Aaron in type. He fulfilled that, whereas in the Old Testament, Aaron represented the high priest who would offer sins or gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people and himself and all the priests to cover sin. But Christ came in reality to take away sin, okay? So that's just one aspect of his ministry. As a kingly priest, because he was in type, according to the order of Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest, and this was very unique in the fact that there was only one person mentioned, and that was Melchizedek, who came on the scene, who portrayed the image of Christ in type and shadow of the type of priest that he would be for us, a king, kingly priest, and a divine priest, okay? So we talked about the fact that the kingly role of the, or the ministry of Christ, is to minister God back into us. Christ is fully God and yet fully man, but his humanity and his deity mingled, and now his divinity is within us, which is mixed with our humanity. Now, when I say mixed, it means that the Spirit of God, which is the life of Christ or the Godhead, process Christ poured back into us. Grace is just simply Christ or God expressed through Christ. Understand that. Grace is God expressed through Christ poured back into the life of us to live for us, to be everything for us, to be in us and to be everything in us and through us. We have to learn to step aside to let this life come forth, the resurrected life, the processed life of Christ to come forth in and through us. And this is the part where most of us fail. We blow it. Most of us give our lives to Christ, not understanding that it's an opportunity for Christ to rule in us, starting in the regeneration of our human spirit. That's where regeneration started. Then there has to be transformation in the mind and the soul. And I have to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This has to be practical, okay? So this is where all of this takes place in the process of sanctification. And we have to let God come into us and live his life out through us. And as he's living it out, I have to be willing to consecrate, separate from the world, and allow him to impart his life, to yield to his way, be willing to lay aside or get rid of everything that's contrary to him living in and through me. So this was the purpose of the Word of God. And remember, it said it was quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, which represents Christ as the Word, as truth. And his job is to bring to surface the intent and hidden desires of the heart. Through what? Circumstances, tribulation works, patience, patience, experience, hope maketh not ashamed. This is the work that the life of the kingly, or the ministry of the kingly priesthood and the divine priest does in us as we yield. Now, remember, these Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews were progressing. And Christ now is seated in the heavenlies at the throne of God in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. They were progressing, and they had gotten, say, if they started at the outer court, they entered the gate, got into the outer court, and was getting past they passed the brazen altar when they gave their lives to Jesus Christ and got to the brazen laver, and then they got to the holy place where God screened them, but then a circumstance happened. And this circumstance wasn't a time for them to give up and stop moving forward to where Christ is. Mm-hmm. It was a time for them to trust God and enjoy him, even though things were difficult. See this? Mm-hmm. They had experienced the manna and the water, just like everybody that left Egypt experienced partaking of the manna and the water in the wilderness. But at some point, they stopped enjoying Christ. Why? Because of what they were encountering. See this? It's the same with us. Everybody's at different stages and levels in their walk with God, in their growth with God. But we have to continue to enjoy Christ even when things are difficult. Why? Because we're on our way to some place. In the wilderness, they were on their way to the promises of the promised land. They were on their way to Canaan, right? And in order to oust the inhabitants, the enemies dwelling there, you got to sustain yourself with the supply, the food supply that God provides. And I think you mentioned that earlier, Sister Cherry, how what we are, what we eat. Mm-hmm. So even though they were eating manna in the open heavens, out in the open, there is a hidden manna. When we look at the tabernacle or the temple, they all, in the outer court, we all partake of the manna and the illumination, the light, what have you, in the water. But there is, when they entered into the holy place, there was bread, the table of showbread, and there was a light, the lamp of God or Christ. It wasn't in the open for everybody to have access to.
Mm-hmm.
It was in the tabernacle. It was dark there. They had to partake of the bread, the light. Y'all see what I'm saying? So my mm-hmm. point is, as we draw closer, we get more revelation and more in tune with God. When I stop, the revelation and the development and the growth stops. So by stopping in the holy place, Christ dwelt in the most holy place, in the Holy of Holies. They needed to progress and go on. It's the same for us today. We cannot stop in our soulish mind. We cannot stop based upon the doctrines that we receive, based upon being offended by the word, based upon, things don't turn out the way you and I want, based upon looking at things from a natural perspective. You and I have to progress past those things because we're on our way to where Christ is. His ministry in us means that we have to continue. He's in the heavenlies, so am I. That's my goal. Y'all see what I'm saying? So if they would progress and continue to go into the Holy of Holies, there was hidden manna within the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all see what I'm saying? And there was the Shekinah glory, the light of God, which came from his presence. You see, so the lamp, even though it was light, it was coming from a lamp. But as they progressed, the light eventually came straight from God, God's presence. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There is a progression, and we cannot stop. And this is why I said the book of Hebrews is very important. And we must see and understand this ministry. I don't want to just read scriptures and have a head knowledge of what we're, what we're talking about, just get it in our heads. We have to learn how to apply it practically. We have to learn how to assimilate. Not just take we have to eat it and then allow it to assimilate throughout our whole body, our whole life. So let's start again. Any questions before we go further? Okay. We're at Hebrews 7:25. Let's start there again.
Ready?
Uh-huh.
Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them.
Okay. Well, okay, let's stop right there. I'll keep going, Sister Chair.
For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens.
Okay, let's stop right there. So here it says, hence also he is able to save to the uttermost those who come forward to God through him. I'm reading expanded Greek. Since he lives always to intercede for them. So now he is living. Remember when Mary went to seek for Christ in the garden, in the tomb, and the angel was there and he said, why seek you the living amongst the dead? He is risen.
Yes.
This is the resurrected Christ living in us and through us. So he's able to save us to the uttermost or completely. As long as those, only those who continue to come forward. There's a lot of people in church who have stopped coming forward to Christ. There's a lot of people in religious circles who have stopped coming forward to Christ. So outwardly, we see the form, but inwardly, there's no reality of Christ. Why? Because we stopped coming forward to him. So as we said earlier, we can be outwardly busy, but inwardly continue to press our way forward. There can be a lot of chaos going on outwardly, but inwardly there is a pressing forward. Y'all see?
Mm-hmm.
So we're responsible to continue to keep going forward. Why? Because he lives to make intercession. He, as we saw in the example with Abraham, he was, Melchizedek, was, who was a type of Christ, was interceding in the background. We didn't see him. He didn't show up while Abraham was out battling, but he was, his presence made intercession. See, this is what Christ, we don't see God in some circumstances. Many of us are praying to get out of them, but God knows what it takes. He's made intercession, and that's why you have the circumstances. Sometimes we like, oh, Lord, why me? But he says when he's making intercession, he knows what it takes to get us where we need to be in him. He's trying to get us to push forward. So these Hebrew Christians, God allowed the persecution to rise up. He allowed it to be stirred up because this was the very thing that he would use to get them to go forward. And Paul had to preach and minister, keep going forward. Y'all see, we will not naturally enter into some things on our own. Why? Because the flesh and being in the flesh and being human, we just naturally want peace and we don't want to be disturbed. That's just the natural response from us. So God, he knows that. But to get us out of that and to get us to himself, there has to be intercession made to bring us closer and out of the flesh and dependence upon it into God's presence.
Miss Peace.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you think that's what's going on now? We've gotten so comfortable that we're just used to going into church and coming out, and then when something hit us, then we don't know how to take it because we've been just sitting there conforming to whatever the church wants us to do.
Yes, ma'am. That is it to the T. And the enemy promotes religion because he knows that it makes us dormant. As far as doing the will of God, it puts us to sleep. That's why the scriptures have to say, awake thou that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. This is why John had to write the letters to the seven churches, warning them by the Spirit of God to come out of that spiritual stupor that some of them were in. Y'all remember we talked about the seven churches?
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, ma'am, that is a perfect example of what is happening today. The same thing is happening. We have to be stirred in our spirit. We have to be stirred through the circumstances to get us to move towards God. So I want to talk about this life, the life of God. Here it says, firstly, this life that we're talking about that's in us is an indestructible life. It's the indestructible life of God. What makes it indestructible is the fact that Christ lived, died, and rose again, and then he ascended. So he cannot be destroyed. It's an indestructible life. Okay? How do we know? Because he rose from the dead, right?
Amen.
Death hath no more reign. It doesn't reign over. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. So this life that we're talking about, the life of God, is indestructible. After Christ was processed, he gives us back the life of God. Remember we said last week, God was the raw God. We couldn't process him that way. We couldn't eat him that way, drink him that way, because we were not even one. We couldn't come nigh or close to God in the way we were because of the fall. So we see that Christ in his life, he took the raw God, as we compared it to groceries. You get some raw groceries, and when you process it, you can have a prepared meal, right?
Mm-hmm.
After you go through cutting it up, chopping it up, mixing it up, seasoning it, all that stuff, baking it, cooking it, however you do, whatever you do, it has to go through a process before it can be a prepared meal. And this is why he said, now you can eat my flesh, drink my blood. Now we can have the life of God in us, the indestructible life. This is why your outward man can perish, but your inward man is being renewed. So wherever there is death, as long as the life of God is there, death has to flee. Wherever
mm-hmm.
there's darkness, if the life of God is there, darkness has to flee, right? What happens when you go into a dark room and switch the light switch on, turn it on? What happens to darkness?
It disappears.
Right. So you see, this is what Christ, this life in us, wherever there's darkness, wherever there's sin, wherever there's, hang-ups and hookups. If the life of God is allowed to permeate, is allowed to come forth in the believer, then those things will have to flee. Light
mm-hmm.
shines out of darkness, you see? And this light has shone from out of our hearts. As we let his life, indestructible life, which is the life of God, come forth through us, we'll be transformed with a renewed mind, and will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? So when you deal with a cake or deal with baking bread, you have to, we're talking about processing stuff, you have to mix it and all those things. Now, in order to conform something to the mold of another, you have to, we've taken, put the dough that you get from being processed or whatever, you put it in a mold, cake pan or whatever, and what happens is, it had to go through a process of being mixed, beat, all those different things, right? And we're
mm-hmm.
trying to get cake, and it has to go through a process. And I'm sure if you batter that stuff and mix it and beat it, I'm sure the batter and stuff don't like that. And it will question why I got to go through all this. And then not only that, the heat, it has to be placed in a mold and then put in the oven where heat is applied. See all these things that it has to go through before we get what? A cake or whatever it is that we're baking.
Right.
So that cake comes out in the form of what we placed it in, the mold, the cake pan. Y'all see them? Sometimes people get a bundt cake. They get the 9x13-inch pan or whatever. But either way, whatever you put that batter in and bake it in, it comes out in the shape and form of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
This process has to happen to the life of the believer. There has to be transformation. You're taking dry product, flour, whatever, and you mix it with the water and the oil. You see what I'm saying? That those things go through a process of change, a renewed. It goes from one state to another. This is what we're going through. We're going from one state, the natural man, to another. And it's our life has to be mingle with the life of the indestructible God. So in Ephesians 4:18, this is the only time we see God talks about or the term the life of God being used. And it's used here in Ephesians 4:18, but it's dealing with the unbelievers. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. So unbelievers are alienated or cut off from the life of God. But we are attached, joined to it. See, God has pledged his life into our being. You see this? We're talking about this life of God being in us. It's not in the unbelievers. When we were unbelievers, he couldn't exist or dwell in us. Because the understanding was darkened. And it was darkened because of an alienation or separation from God. But we, the believers, are joined. We're supposed to be joined to the Spirit. So the English word for this is articulated, meaning that a member of the body is pledged to another member. So if you have the hand is articulated to the arm. It's pledged to the arm, right?
Amen.
So since the life of God has been articulated into our being, we are no longer alienated from God's life, just like the hand and the arm. They're pledged to one another. Y'all understand that? So we have to understand how God is attached to us and we're attached to him. So this life is the divine life. It is his divine life placed in our life to bring forth the supernatural life that God desires to live out in and through us. So it says, nothing is better than life. In the whole universe, the best item is life. If you were to take life away from the earth, this planet would be desolation. The loneliness, pleasantness, and the loveliness, pleasantness, and beauty of the earth all come out of one thing, life. If there were no life on earth, this planet would be meaningless. But we have the highest life, not the vegetable life, nor the animal life, nor the angelic life, or even just the human life. We have the divine life. Y'all can, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Guess where it's at?
In us.
Right. But how many of us have allowed this life to come forth? This is the indestructible life. So this indestructible life is also eternal life. That was in John 3:16. Y'all know that scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Mm-hmm. See this? So eternal life is not the same as everlasting life. It means that we will have life for eternity. His life, his indestructible life working and operating in us and through us eternally. Y'all see that? Mm-hmm. Eternal life is a super life. It's a life without beginning or end, a life without the limitation of time and space. So eternal life is so high that it is beyond description. It transcends our understanding. So the divine priesthood of Christ is constituted with such a life as this. So this life is where? In us. And remember, if we come forward, we're going to experience this indestructible life. Very few Christians go on to experience the indestructible life. And this is why the Apostle Paul went through so much. But it did not faze him physically, because he was dependent upon this life transforming him that gave him the ability to stand in the face of the most difficult things. It's not us and our energy and power and strength trying to perform this thing. See, that's the problem. When we try, we read last week how there's a law that comes up when we try to do good, when we will to do that which is good. You and I have to let the spirit of the life, the law of the spirit of life, meaning that it is the Spirit who will put in us the will and the desire to do of God's good pleasure, and we will be prompted by the Spirit, not by our own efforts.
Right.
Now, see, this is the difference. Most Christians are trying to perform or live for God, but it's in the energy of their own efforts, their own strength, and they're not relying on the indestructible life that comes through the Spirit of God that's in us. Any questions before I go further? I just want us to see that the divine priest, this is his role. He's in heaven, and he's passed through death, and his life, he is now the life-giving spirit. And his indestructible life has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Death can't hold it because he's passed through. He come out of the grave. He passed all the principalities and went past the second, the first, the second, and the third to the third heavens. Principalities and evil spirits reign in the first and second heavens, but he passed through it. See, Sister Cherry read that in verse 26, I think it was, about how such a high priest was also fitting to us, and he was undefiled, and he's higher, and having become higher than the heavens.
Yeah.
So we have to look to him to allow, we have to allow this indestructible life to be ministered back to us by faith and trusting him, meaning that you and I are going to encounter some things in life, but we have to keep looking to our heavenly high priest, our divine priest, who is willing to pour back his life, bring forth his life through us in difficulty. So if you look at the life of Christ, it says the indestructible life has been tested in Christ's human living. So this test or this life was tested during Christ's 33 and a half years on earth. At the end of the Lord's earthly ministry or life, Pilate, a governor of the Roman emperor, made the last three tests. And at the end of every test, he declared, I find no fault in this man.
Yeah.
See that? So Christ had to face death, had to face being falsely accused, had to face being arrested and being beat. And he didn't do anything. But guess what the outcome was? Guess what they declared? Those were tests. And he says, I find no fault in this man. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
You know, our spouses, they love us, and we love them. But I guarantee you, there's not one that can say they find no fault in us.
Amen.
Y'all understand? But Christ passed these tests, and this is what makes his life indestructible. It passed through death. He passed through death. Death is powerful, but it's not more powerful than Christ.
Amen.
You see this? So when it comes, death is so powerful that when it comes, nobody can resist it. And there's only one thing more powerful than death, and that's that divine life that's in us. So this life is reality. It's real. Remember he said to the disciples that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word indeed is you shall be my disciples in reality. This life deals with reality. See, this is why we can't have a form of godliness. We can't come and act like we're, you know, all this and that. And we have to be real with God because God is real with us. He deals with the real life, not the life in shadow. He deals with us being real. This is why when he came in contact with people, he knew their hearts. You know, they would say, good master, what must I? And he said, sell everything you got. He knew what was in their heart and what they were clinging to. So we said darkness is not more powerful than light. Light is more powerful. Because when light shines, it overcomes darkness. So we see all this darkness in the world. But guess what? If we as Christians allow this indestructible life to come forth in and through us, the light that's in us would overpower the darkness that's in this world. Everywhere that Christ went, demons fled.
Yes.
You see this? We are to do. He was one person. We are many. And because we're not allowing this indestructible life to come forth, we're suppressing him, we're frustrating him. Paul said, don't frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God is just God revealed in and through Christ, and Christ is in us, and he desires to reveal the glory. The glory is the expression of God revealed in and through us, those of us who allow him to come forth. When we bear fruit, it brings much glory to God. You see? So this life, we're not allowing him to come forth because of what we're encountering. We're suppressing the life. Death couldn't do anything to Christ. So after he died, remember, he went down and took a tour of the region of death. And after visiting all the regions and having, like he went on a sightseeing tour of the Lord, he walked away from death. It didn't keep him there.
Amen.
Death could do nothing with him. So guess what? If this life is in me, death should not be held over our heads.
Amen.
See, we are to pass through it. This is why Satan comes and presents himself as an angel of light. I'm sorry, in the shadow of death. See, when he presents himself in the shadow of death, it is a form. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear. This is what David said. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. In other words, he is in us.
Amen.
Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. See, this is why he can say that, because this indestructible life, wherever this indestructible life and death can't coexist. This indestructible life and light and darkness cannot coexist. So if you're going to acquiesce to darkness and death, you have frustrated, you see? You have hindered the life of Christ, because you and I want to act out in the flesh. We want to depend on our head knowledge. We want to depend on who we are and what we know and what church we're a part of. All that stuff has, in the presence of God, the indestructible life of Christ in us, that all of that, remember he told Moses and he told Joshua, take your shoes off. The place you stand is holy ground. All of that, it's showing what you depend upon, where you what you're standing on and what you're standing in is in the way of you standing on a holy God and a holy gospel. So what shoes, what you have on shows what your dependence is, where your dependence lies. So if you, the shoes being removed, meaning that their feet was standing purely on holy ground. And sometimes these things that we've picked up in denominations and religious circles are in the way of us standing on the pure holiness of God. It's in the way of God bringing his holy nature into us. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
And we have to remove those things, lay it aside. There's some things that, you know, doctrine stuff we read and study and we think is right, but you and I have to experientially encounter some things to come to know. And this is where this indestructible life in us, working in us, God wants to experience more than he wants the head knowledge. He doesn't just want us to come together and just teach and learn some things to get in our head. These things have to be spiritually applied and assimilated in our lives so that this indestructible life can come forth. And all of that comes forth by trusting him, by resting in him. Remember, they could not enter into the promises of God, the Canaan land, because they put their trust in what they knew about Egypt, what they had and experienced in Egypt. You see that? They put what they thought the outcome should be when they went and spied the land. They, instead of believing what God had said, he said, go in, possess the land. I'm with you. Go dispossess the inhabitants who were there and possess the land. What did they do? They put their shoes on, and instead of standing on the holiness, the nature of God, they stood on their own and saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of the giants. We do the same thing today.
Mm-hmm.
God can be with us and want us to go forward and do his will, but we won't go unless we get a human confirmation by what we see, how we feel, and what we go through. We got, oh, no, I'm not going. We hinder God from working. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? So this indestructible life is not able to come forth in and through us.
Yeah.
Any questions before we go further?
So that is why we have to go through our trials and tribulations so we enjoy Jesus while we're going through these things so that we can depend that he know the outcome of what's going to happen. But we fear because we'll say, well, if I do this, I do that, this might happen, that happen. But if we just put our trust in him,
yes,
and not waver, and just look at him. Whatever we go through, we just go through it, smiling and enjoying him and knowing that he got our back.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen. Yes. Amen. We have to rest, leaving all consequences in his hands. As I said before, sometimes some sicknesses, I know I've encountered some things, and it was God in his wisdom knew what it would take to get me to where I am now.
Yeah.
Almost 20 years ago, I couldn't see it and was fearful and walked in not knowing. But it took the experience, you see what I'm saying, to get to know and understand the power of this indestructible life in the face of death.
Yeah.
So trusting him, God is teaching us. See, Joshua and Caleb, even though they didn't enter into the land promised, and they had to endure an additional 38 years because they were in the wilderness almost two, they had to endure. It wasn't wasted because God was teaching them.
Yeah.
God knew what it would take to get these men were young at the time, but it took the 40 years to get them where they needed to be. So when they remember, God is not held back by time. He doesn't operate in time. God is outside of time. We're restricted by time. Y'all understand what I'm saying? God is eternal. He's not operating by time. But he knew what it would take to get them where they needed to be. And so 40 years, they're placed as leaders over Israel. Y'all see what I'm saying? They needed that 40-year experience of the wilderness. Moses needed the 40-year experience out in the wilderness because we saw what happened when he was in Egypt and found out he was to be the deliverer. He tried to do it in the energy of his own strength, and this is us today.
Yeah.
You put us, slap a title on us. Put us in a position of authority, and there we go, ruling with an iron fist. Ruling the way of the world and not according to the indestructible life that has experienced death and resurrection.
Amen.
So the indestructible life is a life which death cannot hold. This is where he wants us, where these things that we encounter, we're not shaken by them. We don't fear them. They don't hinder us from progressing to be all that God called us to be. Y'all, any questions? So he gives some, here I'm reading some examples. He said, we all have both death and life within us. Even your losing your temper or feeling unhappy with the brothers and sisters is death. Remember we talked about how the fall affected everything and brought about vanity, death, corruption, and all those things. Your inability to praise, pray, or function in meetings also is death. Life never says, I can't. In life's dictionary, there are no such words as I can't. Life always says, I can. I can do everything. I can function. I can pray. Yeah, I don't know if you experience, you go through some things that just should have taking you out, but something in you just rises up and make you not want to give up, not want to give in. Always look at the brighter side of things. I can function. I can shout. I can say amen, and I can praise. That's what life does. Mm. See this? We all encounter where we go through these moments where we just feel like, oh, okay, where I'm at, I don't know. So whenever you can say I can, that's life. Whenever you say I can't, that's death. And sometimes you get around some people, every time you try to, you know, look at the brighter side of things, and they always come back with something negative, something that, oh, you can't, oh, not, and it just bothers me sometimes. And I'm like, we're Christians. We're able to overcome. So we got to avoid saying, I can't. You know, some of us look at our age. No, that's not, I let y'all, I can't do that. I'm old. No. That's speaking death. That's why it says life and death is where?
In the power of the tongue.
You see that? Because if your mind, you put in your mind, you can't, guess what?
You can't.
Right. Some of us, you know, somebody say, can you give a word? Oh, no, I can't do it. No. But have you allowed the Spirit a chance to come forth? Spirit's probably saying, hey, I can help you. I got something I want to say. Sometimes I get here and I'm like, Lord, because, you know, you study so much, and I'm like, I don't know what direction. And I'm, oh, what? And as soon as I open my mouth, sometimes there's some directions I hadn't even planned to go. But God steps in because what? Lord, you can. I can because you can. So there's no impossibility with life, this indestructible life. Life of Christ operating in us can do anything. It can enable us to love one another to the uttermost, to perfection. Mm-hmm. See this? There are some very difficult people to deal with. And in my strength and my energy, I ain't got nothing to do. But the Lord, as he deals with and grow us up and develop us and put his life in us, you look past. Y'all see what I'm saying? You can look past the faults and see the greater need. There is a need and a longing for this same indestructible life that you and I have. They need it. And if I can help them to see the need and to embrace this indestructible life, then guess what? We've helped Lot. We've helped Lot deliver him from the Chedorlaomers in their lives. Y'all see what I'm saying? So the indestructible life is the resurrected life or resurrection life. That's in John 11:25. And in that scripture, y'all can write it down. I'll read it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes into me, this is the original, even if he should die, shall live. That's what he's talking about. This is the life. This is the resurrection life he's talking about giving. This was before he died. So he was talking about this indestructible life, which will come forth after his resurrection. And anybody that believes into him, see, we have to believe into him. Meaning, we said it last week, believing is not that I say with my mouth, but I have to keep on continuing in his word and allowing his truth, his word, to make me free. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So most don't continue believing into him. Why? Because we don't get, or things don't happen the way we think it should happen, and we just give up. But you and I have to learn that we have to be, the flesh has to be nailed daily. Paul said, I die daily. There's some stuff in us. We got some attitudes. We got some responses that's not Christ-like. And some of us don't want God to deal with us. We want to remain the same. Being a Christian means you have to go from children to sons to heirs. That's the proper order. Children have to grow into being sons, the many brethren. And then we have to go into being the heirs. Children cannot become heir until the child grows up. Then he can become the heir. Y'all see what I'm saying? Until that, while he's a child and he can't get what belongs to him, and somebody has to be the guardian. But when he grows up, this is the same with you and I spiritually. We're to be heirs with God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And many of us can't make that because we have to become sons. We have to grow up from children to sons and eventually become the heirs. The sons have allowed themselves to be put to death so that this indestructible life, the resurrected life of Christ, can come forth. So this is why he says he's the resurrection and the life, and whoever keep believing in him, even if he should die, shall live.
Amen.
See, we have to die daily to self, to sin, the world, and Satan. So it says the indestructible life. Any questions?
So the sun would be a place of authority.
I'm sorry, say it again.
In sonship, that's a place of authority?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Sonship is, the sonship means that Christ is allowed to rule and reign over us.
Right. A place of authority. In
right.
Us. Not
right.
Us, but you know. Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
It is allowing Christ to rule and reign in us. We have to explain
mm-hmm.
place of authority because everybody don't, you know.
Right. I'm sorry. Yeah.
So
we don't have nothing. It's Christ in us.
Yes. There you go. So he's mm-hmm. allowed to rule. It's his authority over in and over our lives.
Yeah.
I'm not allowing Christ to have that place of authority or rulership. I cannot become a son. Son is obedient to the Father. We say sons, but we're talking about sons and daughters. We're talking about women. God deals. He's not dealing with gender. He's talking. If I'm just like brethren, we're all women. You're included if you're walking in obedience.
Right. So, I think that's what I was trying to say. It's not gender.
Yes. Amen.
I should have finished my thought. It's not gender.
Right. So it says, what is the difference between life and resurrection life? Life has not been tested by death. It has never passed through death. But resurrection life is life that has been tested by and has passed through death, proving that death is unable to do anything with it. So our life today is the resurrection life, the life that has passed through death and has proved that death cannot hold it down. Y'all see that? So this is the resurrection. We want resurrected life or resurrection life to come forth through us. So the indestructible life is the life of which the Spirit is, and that's Romans 8 and 2. And I'll read that. Y'all can write that down. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And that's the expanded Greek. For the law of the Spirit of life, this Spirit of life is the resurrected life, indestructible life. It frees us, and it's in Christ Jesus, which frees us from the law of sin and death. That's the law we all fell under before salvation. So Romans 8:2 speaks of the Spirit of life. Where life is, there the Spirit is, because the Spirit is the essential reality and actuality and practicality of this life. So it is the Spirit that's going to bring forth Christ, the life of Christ, in and through us as we are crucified with Christ. So life in the Spirit, if you have life, you have the Spirit, and when you have the Spirit, you have life. And life in the Spirit can never be separated. So this life, this is what, now notice we said in Hebrews 7 and 25, hence also he is able to save. So the saving life is the indestructible life is the saving life of Christ. That's in Romans 5 and 10. So for the sake of time, you don't have to turn. I'll read it, but you can write it down. Let me get here right quick. Romans 5 and 10, and it says, for if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more we shall be saved in his, what, life. having been reconciled. You see that? So if while we were enemies, God reconciled us through the death of Christ, much more we will be saved in his life, having been reconciled. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So this saving is saving according to this resurrected life now. So the death of Christ reconciled us while we were enemies, but now we're going to be saved in his life. This is the ministry of the divine priest, high priest. He is to save us. He's here to save the believer. Now, we're not talking about salvation is big. We're talking about the saving from this corruption, from what the fall created and death and all these different, the vanity of this world system. These are the things that the Spirit of God, the indestructible life of Christ, is saving us from. So this life is also the reigning life, and that's in Romans 5:17. If I'm going too fast, y'all let me know. And it says in Romans 5:17, for if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, talking about what Adam did, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. See, so we're not just called just to, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm good to go, I'm going to heaven. Salvation is much more. Remember, we have God's original purpose to fulfill. Redemption was used to bring us back to God's original purpose. God's original purpose and plan, he wasn't looking at that. He was planning to put his life into man by man partaking of the tree of life. But Satan came in through the fall to try to throw a wrench in God's plan, but it never worked because God always has a plan. Amen?
Amen.
And his plan was through the redemption of his son to bring us back to God's original purpose so that we can have this reign, this saving life and this reigning life here on earth. So we're not only being saved in this life, we're also reigning. We're to be more than conquerors. But why is it so many Christians are defeated? We can't get over hurt and somebody said something wrong to me and somebody didn't come through the way I wanted them to come through, so I'm pouting. Why we can't get over that? It's because we're not depending on this divine ministry of Christ to save us from the uttermost. See? He's able to save us completely. He's not just talking about redemption, but he has to deal with the flesh. He has to deal with my emotions. He has to deal with my feelings. He has to deal with my natural man. Y'all see all these things as Christians. If I come to Christ and I am not willing to let my mind be changed, my thoughts, my biases, my opinions, I can be just like those Christians in Corinth who were looking at spiritual gifts, the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to do all these different things. They were focused on the gifts, but there was no inward building. There was no inward transformation. And Paul says, if you do these things without love, you're just sounding brass. But this, what we're talking about tonight, is a believer who's willing to let God to deal with them and to go on, to stop allowing the emotions and feelings get in the way where they're hindered from allowing this life to rule and reign, or to save and reign in this life. Any questions before I go further? Okay, I got a couple minutes, and I want to just do this because we're going to finish this out tonight. Next week we'll hit Hebrews 8. So it says the indestructible life is the life of the tree of life. And that's in Genesis 2 and 9, Revelation 2 and 7, Revelation 22:14. In Genesis 2:9, it says, "And out of the ground Jehovah God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, as well as the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So the tree of life was the life at the beginning, for in the beginning of the Bible there was the tree of life. This tree of life will also be in life in eternity. In Genesis 2, we have the life at the beginning, and in Revelation 22, we have the life that is for eternity. This life, the eternal life without beginning or ending, is the life of the tree of life. And if you know the tree of life, remember, man was to partake of that, and that tree showed dependence, represented dependence upon God. Whereas the tree of the knowledge of good and evil showed man operating independently of God and choosing for himself, which brought death. When we partake of the tree of life, which is in and through Christ, the resurrected life of Christ, this restores us back to God's original purpose. And the culmination of that will happen when the sons of God are revealed through glorified bodies. All of creation in Romans 8 says, waiting for the revelation or the manifestation of the sons of God. This will be revealed when we're given our, those who trust it, believe, allow the transformation, allow the confirmation. They will be revealed at the very end when the bodies are glorified. So this indestructible life is a life that is without corruption, that is always with corruption, but it's always with corruption. So it says, where this life is, there is no corruption. Corruption is a byproduct of death, but the divine priesthood being constituted with the indestructible life diminishes all corruption. So in other words, as I allow, this is why Christ could come and he could preach the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that, y'all know all the different things. I can't come off the top of my head right now. But all those things, when people, show you ill will, you can respond differently. Why? Because this life, it's operating in you. You're operating from a totally different dimension, a totally different kingdom. It's not of this world. And it's not something you're trying to practice. We need to lay aside all these forms of godliness. I'm blessed and highly favored. You know, these things and cliches we say, but there is no practicality of living it. See, these are just words. These words, you got to allow God to transform you and to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. This is the biggest battle that God has to deal with the church today.
Mm-hmm.
If we will be real with God and let God be real in us and not just say and do things because it's religiously right, God can work much faster in us if we lay aside these things that we hold on to that makes us look good outwardly. See, God's not interested in the outward things that we say and do. He's interested in a heart that's like Mary, sitting at his feet, humbled by his presence, allowing his grace to saturate our hearts and our minds, and allowing his life to permeate our body, souls, and spirit. This is what God desires. He's not looking for words. And he see it in our attitudes. He see it. We think God doesn't see it, but God see it daily. There needs to be humility. It's not about what we know, how much we know. It's about how much who we serve and how much we're allowing him to increase in our life and we're decreasing. Can you imagine John the Baptist raised up to be the forerunner? but yet come on the stage of ministry for maybe 6 months, and then he must decrease so that Christ could increase, knowing who he was in Christ, knowing who Christ was, and knowing his purposes in Christ, allowed him to transition out and allow Christ's ministry to take precedence over his. He allowed his apostles to follow Christ. Many of us would be fighting, oh, they left my ministry. They're not listening to me. They're not following me. Oh, who they think I am? I'm the one that started you. See, that's not the mentality. That means self is on the throne of the heart. And God, he says, he resists the proud, but he will give grace to the humble. And we have to be humble enough to let God have his perfect work in our lives. It's not about us. It's not about our desires coming to pass, but it's about the perfect will of God, God's original purposes. I think my time is up, and let me see here. It is. So those on the line, we'll take questions and comments. I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule, especially on tonight, to hear what we have to say. And we just pray that each one will allow the growth, allow this life of Christ to manifest and to develop us to be all that he's called us to be. God has so much for each of us, but we have to lay aside our plans and desires and pick up his. And I promise you that life will be so much better. So until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.